Well, great to see you all. I was just thinking to myself, you know, you call this session, you know, pride versus humility. And I'm thinking that anybody that knows to actually be here probably doesn't need to be here. If you think about it, you know. We really should go and get those guys because they're so proud they don't even think they need to be in this room. Yeah. That's just how I think. So now I was what earlier on when I was introducing myself, I said, you know, I'm doing a seminar on pride and humility. It's going to be the best one. And nobody laughed. I said, oh, you know. And when I was in there, I thought surely Americans would get the irony of that, but nobody did. So, yeah. Are you not? Sorry. So you'll have to get used to my humour in the next little, whatever we've got, 35, 40 minutes or so. I'm really excited to teach this subject. So my name is David Lavery. I lead a church called New Spring, which is in Wakefield, in the north of England, which probably means nothing to you guys at all, but it's near a town called Leeds, where Matt is based over there, so not very far from Matt. And I'm married to Karen, and Karen is a community nurse, and I have two daughters, 22 and 20 years old, the most beautiful girls in the whole world, and they're both, one is at university and one is also a nurse, just like her mother. So they're at home. That's everything you need to know about me. I'm a very proud father, as you can tell. So I'm going to get pride in everywhere I go in this whole session. You know. In fact, we should do some kind of buzzer noise every time I do something that's prideful, shouldn't we? Okay. But one of the things I love about America, Matt was talking earlier on today, and he says about all the different things we love about America. One of the things that I've always loved about Americans is that you are so proud. But in a good way. In a good way, aren't you? You know, I was saying, you know, my voice is going, I've had a cold since I arrived. But I was chatting last night with Michael in the car, and I said, do you think if I went, oh, say, can you see? Everybody would stand up. But nobody did. So we're obviously not in Texas here, are we? You know. I just thought, but one of the things that I do love and really appreciate about American culture is that you are very proud of your country. Please somebody say amen, unless I've totally misgauged you. You are proud of your country? Yeah, amen. You know, because, well, yeah, but... But generally are, you know, and that's one of the things I really appreciate. You know, in the UK, we're always apologetic about our country. We're always apologising. Oh, no, please, no, you know. And then the only time we ever get proud is when there's some kind of national sporting event on, and then suddenly we're hugely patriotic. Or whenever there's a royal wedding. Because no one does pageantry as well as us, you know. Nobody does the horses, the carriages, the crowns, you know. And usually whenever, because what amazes me is the fact that when we have royal weddings, that all across the world they want to see this wedding, and Americans go wild for that, don't they? They just love all that, you know. And we're like, yeah, we've got a queen, and you know, you haven't. And then the Canadians go, yeah, we have a queen as well, and you have as well. But what my point is this: there is a good pride. And there's a bad pride. Yeah. So we've got to make that point very much right at the beginning. There are some things it's good to be proud of. But generally things that we're proud of are things that are outside of ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, we can be proud parents, can't we? But do you know God was a proud parent? When Jesus was baptized, he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that's proud, isn't it? That's really proud. And we all, as parents, so there's a good pride. And I want to be able to differentiate today between a good pride and a wrong pride. And a wrong pride, and again, a lot of the things that Matt said this morning, we're just going to approach today from a different angle. A wrong pride is when it's all about me. That's a wrong pride. Okay? So we're going to say yes. Yes. Pretend that Stevie Wonder is doing this session and that I don't know you're here unless you say something. Okay? Okay, so what I'll say is this: understanding this principle has been the key to every spiritual breakthrough that I've ever had. It's the key to receiving revelation. If you want to make progress in God, this is the key to receiving revelation. It's the key to spiritual progress. Lots of people get saved, they become Christians, but they don't grow up. They don't make any progress in their faith, and they're still immature in their faith, even though they've been saved for 40 years. And there's other believers that get saved and they make huge progress in a matter of months. But this is one of the great keys to progress. This is the key to inner security and peace. Anybody want some of that? Absolutely, don't we? Inner security and peace. It's the key to maturity. It's the key to true self-awareness. Humility is a Christ-like characteristic, whereas pride has its root in Satan itself. Okay? So humility is a key to so many things, and it's not a bad thing at all. And we'll explore it a little bit. But humility is not having a lesser view of yourself. You know, a lot of people are like, oh no, I'm just a worm, you know, whatever, that kind of mentality. Humility, true humility, is having a correct view of yourself. That's what it means. You know, there's a verse in Numbers, and it talks about Moses, the book of Numbers, and it says this. It says, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Do you know who wrote that? Moses! Yeah. So humility is, I say, humility is not having a lesser view of yourself, it's having a correct view of yourself. It's understanding who you are and who He is. And when we get those things in perspective, this will open up so many doors. So the first thing I want to talk about, and we'll start with just to sort of open this thing up, is when I said that pride has its root in Satan and self, there's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 to 17. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, don't worry, I'll read it to you. And this has been recorded as well. I'm just going to have a little drink here, a bit dry. Sorry, what's your question? 28, 11 to 17. And this is speaking about Satan. This is speaking about this angelic being. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, lament for the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord God says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone covered you. Carnelian, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald. Your mountings and settings were crafted in gold. They were prepared on the day that you were created. You were an anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from among the mountain of God and banished you, guardian cherub. Can I just say at this point, a cherub is not what you're thinking a cherub is. It's not one of those little fat babies with wings that you see in the paintings. A cherub was this great angel. A great angel that stood in the presence of God. And this is what the Lord says. It says, your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. So I threw you down to earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. The author C.S. Lewis said this, through pride, the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every vice. Every vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Now, the next verse is from the book of Isaiah. You're thinking Isaiah, aren't you? But anyway, there's one you left out last night, Matt. They don't say it correctly. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 14. Again, speaking about the enemy, speaking about Satan, it says this, shining morning star, how you've fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations, you've been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens, I will set up my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north, I will ascend above the highest clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. But you'll be brought down to Sheol, into the deepest regions of the pit. So the devil, Satan, this, or Lucifer as he was called then, this angel, looked at his own beauty, looked at his own settings, admired himself, and then made a decision, I'm going to be just like God. And as soon as he made that decision, and pride came into his heart, boom, he was cast down. That's what happened. So he's been thrown out of heaven. What's the next thing he wants to do? The next thing is, he then attacks the pinnacle of God's creation, which is you and me. That's what he does. And he attacks in the same way. So he comes to Eve in the garden and Adam. And it says, this is Genesis 3 verse 1 to 5. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you can't eat from this tree, any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat or touch it, or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. And then it goes on and it says, because she saw that it was pleasing to the eye, good for food and for gaining knowledge that's coming to be like God, she decided she'd have a go. There's something there that just appealed, it pricked the pride. Do you know when Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, he came with the three same temptations. And it was all about pride. It was all about going for pride. If you're really the Son of God, do this. If you're really the Son of God, do that. And Jesus wouldn't go for that. He wouldn't fall for it. He wasn't going to get into pride. Okay, so far, does this make sense? So pride is all about appealing to this thing inside of us called the ego. It's all about self. In the world today, everyone wants to be their own God. I'll make my decisions. I'll decide what I'm going to do. I'll decide where I'm going to live. No one's going to tell me what to do. And you see that more and more and more and more, don't you, in the world? We talked this morning, Matt mentioned about the blame culture. You know, everybody thinks they're right. Everybody thinks they're right. Once when I was a police officer, okay, I'm in a police car. And we have these things in the UK called roundabouts, okay? In the UK, now, in the UK, you go round a roundabout clockwise. So I'm in a police car, in a uniform. I'm on a roundabout, I'm going round it clockwise, and a car comes round the roundabout counterclockwise. And the guy got out the car, and he started shouting at me and blaming me. I thought... No, he wasn't American. But these days, no one will say, sorry, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. It was my fault. And life goes so much better when you do, doesn't it? Nobody does that. Do you ever make a mistake? I know you all drive cars, but you make a mistake when you're driving. Nobody likes to admit they made a mistake on the road. They would rather flip someone off or just ignore it completely. I just do this. Sorry, sorry. Nobody wants to admit they're wrong. That's pride. That's pride. We can't admit when we've actually got something wrong. So pride, it says, is the root of almost every sin and the source of nearly all of our grief. This is James chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. It says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy? Or do you think it's without reason? The scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now that's a powerful statement. God resists the proud. In other words, when you want to make forward progress, if your motivation is from pride, God puts his hand like this and he says, this far and no further. He resists the proud. Do you want God as your enemy? But I'm glad you gave the right answer. That's correct. No trick questions here. Okay? But it's true. He resists the proud. But it says he gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is the empowerment to accomplish what he sent you to accomplish. If you want to experience the grace of God, that empowerment and enablement in your life, the way to do that is humbly to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Whenever I, in my own work, in leading a church, whenever I get into doing things on my own strength, within a very short space of time, I become ratty, crotchety, angry, tired, worn out, and I suddenly realize, you know what, I've been doing this on my own strength. Sometimes we start to think, I don't need God to do this. I can manage this. I've got this, God. Don't you worry. You leave it to me. You know, and that's, you know, that's pride. I can't do anything without him. But with him, I can do everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So God resists the proud. Pride will isolate you. If you want to have friends, you need to be humble. If you want people to avoid you like the plague, you be proud. It will isolate you. They're all looking at me, Matt. I don't know. You know, they're just staring at me. I don't know. It will isolate you. Humility will open the door for meaningful relationships. Humility means this. I need you. I need you. I need you. And you need me. Isn't that great? Pride. I don't need anybody. You do, don't you? Just looking loving at me there as I was talking. But you understand, to be part of a church, you need to be humble, because you need to understand that we need one another. That's why when he talks about the body of Christ in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about, you know, the ear not saying to the eye, I don't need you, or the hand saying to the foot. We need one another. Humility is knowing that you're an ear, or you're an eye, or you're a hand. And that we're not going to make any progress unless we have one another. So humility allows us to be really part of the body, allows us to really participate in the church, whereas pride will isolate us. One man ministry, one woman ministry. Nobody wants that. So humility is knowing who you are, but pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. I want to talk about this guy in the Bible called John the Baptist. Have you heard of this guy, John the Baptist? I've been reading John chapter 1 now for a few weeks, and I just love it. You know that John was Jesus' cousin? Did you know that? And they were only a few months apart in terms of their ages. They knew each other the whole life. And it says, and John, of course, was preaching out in the wilderness, and he'd got quite a large following. And it says here about John, it says in John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, this is John's testimony. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He did not refuse to answer, but he first of all said, I am not the Messiah.
Yeah.
Okay? He did not refuse to answer, but declared, I'm not the Messiah. Who are you then? Are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. Who are you then? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Okay? Now that's such a key verse. Do you know what? Every one of us wants to be recognized as something. It's interesting in America, because in America, you love the title pastor over here, don't you? If you're a pastor, you are super cool, aren't you? So when you go in, it's true, you know. You know, I meet people, and it's not just Americans. There are people like this in our country as well, back in the UK, you know. They'll like walk past you and not bother with you, and then they'll find out that you're the pastor, and all of a sudden, oh, pastor. You know, and you know, people who know I'm in this country at the moment, there's a lady that goes to my church and she just can't help herself. And I say, can you just call me David? But she must call me pastor. And she put on my Facebook page, you know, oh, God be with you, pastor, as you go. Now, there is something, you know, if we're going to be egotistical, there is something that's cool about that. You know, I walk in here. Just call me Pastor Dave, you know. Can you just get me a cup of coffee? You know, and of course, and people do it. People do it. People love titles. They love to be recognized. But here's the thing. This is what I noticed with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was nothing about titles. He was everything about function. Yeah? Lots of people want to be recognized and have a title and be called something. You know, Prophet Bob and, you know, Prophetess Mary or, you know, whatever. Apostle John. But do you know what? All that John was interested in was what he was actually sent to do. My job, this is what the Lord said to me. This is the word that came over my life. And it's in the book of Isaiah, funnily enough. You know, but it's in Isaiah. In fact, it just says this. It talks about strengthening the weak knees and the arms that are failing. That's the word that God gave to me in that passage. So my role here is to strengthen people that are weak, lift them up and say, don't fear. Your God is coming. He's coming. And you know, that's the truth about almost every ministry. Because when they said to John, but who are you? He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then he goes on to say that God the Father had told him, the one that you see the Spirit come on and land on, he said, he's the Messiah. So John's whole ministry was waiting for Jesus. And he didn't even know it was Jesus that was going to be the guy. He was waiting for the day that he was baptizing someone and the Holy Spirit came on and the God the Father said, this is my beloved son. And then this beautiful passage that goes on, and he says, this is verse 35, he says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God. And, you know, there were people that were trying to say to him, some of your disciples are following Jesus, are going after Jesus and not staying with you. Aren't you concerned? You know, your church is getting smaller. The tithe will be down. You know, no foreign holiday for you this year, John. You know, you're going to have to stay local, you know. Do you know what? John was not concerned, because this is what he understood. He said, I'm just the groomsman. He's the bridegroom. He understood who Jesus was. Do you know, true ministry, true humility is not about worried about what anyone calls you, what your title is. All ministry is about pointing people to Jesus. That's all it is. And some of us have different gifts and abilities within that, different skills within that. But you know what? We're given those skills and different abilities as God wills. I can't even be proud and say, well, I'm this. I made my self-made man, you know, I decided. Yeah, that never happened. Because everything is a grace gift of God. That's humility, to understand that everything you are or ever will be comes from Him. And every single one of you has a gift. You have a gift. Isn't that great? You have a gift. And God wants your gift to come through. And that gift is going to help every other gift in the room point to Jesus. We're going to reveal Jesus to the world. That's what we're going to do. That's what humility is. How am I doing so far? Is this helping anybody? Oh, good. No, I'm not finished yet. Don't clap yet. Save your applause, you know, money, anything for the end of this. So. Okay. We're doing well. So pride is all about self. What do people think of me? Now, I want to say something. There's another kind of pride, and it's called false humility. You know what false humility is? False humility, oh, no, don't ask me. No, I'm just a lowly this, or I'm just a lowly that. But you know why that's still prideful? Because it's what's going on in your heart is this. What do people think about me? What do people think about me? People who've dealt with a pride issue don't care what job they've been asked to do. They just don't mind, because they understand it's all about serving God. So whether they're cleaning out the toilets, or serving the coffees, or serving the lunches, or preaching, or it's all the same. Yeah. You need to understand that. People who are truly servants of God don't care what they're doing. Yeah? But when you have false humility, it's almost this, oh, don't look at me, because what will people think? And we need to go over the whole what will people think mentality and break out of that. God wants you to be free. There's a great story in the Bible, and I've been corrected on this one a few times. It's when King David brings back the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know the story? And the Ark of the Covenant's coming back to Jerusalem, and it says that David threw his robe off, and it says he was dancing in front of this Ark all the way into Jerusalem. Now, he's the king. Now, we in the UK, we understand about royalty and how that whole thing works. And royalty is very, very dignified, you know. You would never see Queen Elizabeth, you know, at the, you know, at some big do trooping of the colour, whatever, you know, in front of the horses giving this. You know, that would never happen. It would never happen. But here's David, this great king. He's out dancing. And not only that, he's taken most of his kit off as well. And his wife, who's a princess, was Saul's daughter. She's at the window looking at her husband thinking, oh my God, what is he doing? But this is what David said. He said, you know, I don't care what anybody thinks. He was so overjoyed at what was happening in the spiritual realm that day. He says, I'm going to humiliate myself even more. That really endeared him to his wife. Yeah? When you are free, you're free to lift your hands. You're free to dance before the Lord. When you're free, when you're not thinking about what will people think of me, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Do you know I've seen more people healed outside of church? Non-Christian people in workplaces and restaurants than I have inside the church. Because this is my mentality. This is what I think. I think, God, it's your reputation, not mine. All you've told me to do is lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Shockaroonie. But when you're thinking about this is all about me, oh, I must try and muster up some power, you know, as if you're like, you know, one of these Marvel characters, you know, it's not about you. You've got the Spirit of God within you when you're saved. All you've got to do is do what He says to do. You're a vessel for His use. Yeah. The proud person won't be able to do that, but the person who's truly humble and submitted to God will be able to do whatever He asks them to do. That pushes you out your comfort zone, doesn't it? Yeah? Okay so far? Still love me? That was not overwhelming, that response. I like that, okay. Pride will cause you to strive for recognition. Humility makes you completely secure in who you are. And this is what the Bible says in Matthew 23. It says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is one of my favorite passages coming up. This is Philippians chapter 2. It says this, make your attitude the same as Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he'd come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. You know, the way to promotion is to humble yourself. The way to get ahead in the kingdom is to serve. Yeah. It really is. I got one nod there, Matt. The way, if you want to move forward, make some progress, the way you do it is you serve God. You humble yourself. And that's what Jesus did. And I love that. It says he didn't, although he was equal with the Father, equal in value, he said he didn't consider equality as something to be grasped onto. He says he humbled himself. He submitted to the Father. Do you know what submit means? Submission just means, the word sub means come under, like submarine, not big sandwich. Okay? Yeah. Sub comes under. Submission is the mission. Come under the mission. That's what it is. That's all it is. When you want, if you submit, the Bible talks about submitting to your leaders. All it means is get behind them. Get with the mission. That's how you submit. When you submit to God, that's all you're doing. You're getting under. You're coming under the mission. And it says that Jesus, even though equal with the Father in value, he got under the mission. Yeah? Pride will make you unable to admit you were wrong. Humility will make you teachable. Pride will close doors. Humility will open them for you. Pride will make you unable to forgive. Humility will seek to restore relationships. Pride will make you critical of others, but unable to see your own faults. Pride makes us artificial, while humility makes us real. And I want to be real. Don't you? I want to be known. Pride makes us have a veneer in front of ourselves. We don't want to be known. We don't want anyone to know who we truly are. But humility opens up and says, I want to be known. I want to know others and I want to be known. I thought I'd finish this session just by giving you a little story of how God dealt with me. In the denomination that I was in the group that I was in, leaders had to be invulnerable. You could never admit you had a weakness. You could never admit you had a fault. You would never tell anybody that because you were frightened of somebody writing you off. And if you saw your future in ministry, you would never tell anybody because you would be worried that that would be the end of your career, you know, in terms of what you were doing serving God. Do you know that's a huge pressure? A huge pressure. I remember going through Bible school and you know, my wife and I, we got married. We went to Bible school together. We're only married for about a year. And we had our first marital arguments at Bible school. And because we couldn't let anyone see there was anything wrong, all our first arguments were whispering. Yeah. So no one could overhear us. And then we'd, in the morning, go to class. Morning, brother. Morning. Hallelujah. That's what it was like. That's pride. That's absolute pride. You know, and I'm not saying we're having big marital problems, but we weren't doing too good for a period of time there. It isolates you. And I just found, as time went on, I became more and more isolated to the point where I no longer wanted to serve God. I didn't want to do it anymore because I didn't like the fact that I couldn't be real. And the thing is, I mean, I've got such a big yap. You know, I'm not very good at keeping things to myself, you know. I mean, I am an open book. You know, when I was discipled as a young man, one of the very first things my pastor said to me, he said, Dave, he said, try and retain some degree of mystery about yourself when you meet people. They don't need to know your whole life story the first 5 minutes. That's what he said to me. Because I just, just talk, you know. That's how I ended up doing this job. But I became this person who had lots of problems on the inside, lots of things going on that I couldn't speak to anyone about, and it was killing me. Spiritually, it was killing me. So one day I was in this meeting. Excuse me. I got invited to this leaders meeting in a town called Coventry in England. There's about 300, 400 leaders there. And during the meeting, we're worshipping the Lord. I've not got much voice left. This is the last story, truly. During the meeting, God said to me, by the Holy Spirit, I could hear the voice of God. It wasn't an audible outside, but I knew God was speaking. God said to me, humble yourself. And I said, Lord, what do you mean humble myself? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to kneel down? Lift my hands? What do you want me to do? As I said it, a man came to the front of the hall, took the microphone, and he said, there are people here today, and the Holy Spirit has just told you to humble yourself. And you said, what do you mean, Lord? No, I'm quite bright. I thought, that's me. That was straight away. I knew without any shadow of a doubt. And this is what he said. The way you humble yourself is you say, Lord, you are right. I thought, well, is that it? Is that it? It was a bit, you know, one of these, God's asking you to do something really, really easy. But I just did it. I just said out loud. I said, Lord, you are right. The moment I said it, something happened on the inside of me. It felt like something broke. You know, like having like a shell, some shell within my own heart just broke within me. And I became free. I just became free. And suddenly I just saw it. I saw who God is. And I saw who I am, and for the first time in my life, I felt completely secure to the point where, you know what, if I got fired tomorrow morning from leading the church that I'm leading, they didn't want me anymore, do you know what, I would be okay with that. In fact, it'd be quite a relief in many respects, you know. But here's the thing, when you become secure in God, you just know you're in his hands. I'm not worried anymore. There's a peace that comes. There's a security that comes. Now, for us, to finish off this session, just to say this, I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us in one way or another, because we want to make some progress. But if there's things that you don't understand, Lord, you are right. Just do what he says. Just submit to what he says. If there's an area in your life where you feel you haven't surrendered to God, Lord, you are right. You are right. Just do what he says. So many Christians try to live by the loophole, don't they? We believe in tithing, you know, and people say, oh, is that gross or net? If you're asking that question, there's something wrong with your heart. Do you understand? If you're trying to work out the very minimum, and you're sitting with your calculator, where I got paid $3,023.35 and a this and a button, and you're trying to work out what 10% of that is, you're living by the loophole. Yeah. The person who's truly surrendered to God just rounds it up to the nearest 100 or whatever, you know. Yeah. But that's the thing. I'm just using that as an example. If you're living by the loophole, you're not surrendered to God. But when you're able to say in every circumstance, when God confronts you something, the word, Lord, you are right, things will begin to move for you. They'll begin to move. And God maybe have some different things. You know, you may have been down a path and this is what you thought it was going to look like, and you felt as if you're banging your head against a brick wall. You don't understand what's going on. Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want, you are right. And when you start to have that attitude, not just saying it, but meaning it, all of a sudden you'll find other doors will open, other opportunities will come. It is the key to progress. He opposes the proud, the person that thinks he knows best, the person that can't be taught, the person that can't be corrected. If you can't receive correction from a godly person, a brother or sister, there's something wrong in here. But the person that's humble can hold the hand up and say, yeah, you're correct. You're right. I used to suffer, you know, quite severely with depression. And if you've ever suffered from depression, it's that black clouds come in and you cannot think of anything positive. You just can't think of anything positive. You know, and I'm married to a beautiful woman. I've got two lovely kids. I've got a lovely house, all those kind of things. But this depression would come in. And I remember my wife, who's generally very mild-mannered and easygoing, I was saying all these things that were just how terrible my life was. And she looked me in the eye and she said, "That's not true. And you know that's not true." The pride in me wanted to argue with her. "Well, you just don't understand, Karen." But this is what happened inside myself. I said, "I knew it was the word of God. I knew she was speaking the word of God." I said, "Yep." I said, "You're right. I don't believe that." Do you know the moment I got into agreement, all of a sudden it was like the clouds went and cleared. Humility, admitting that God is right, is the key to every breakthrough that you'll experience. I really believe that. When you just allow Him to be God and you're you, God will do some great things in your life and you'll see some great changes take place. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. Is that okay? I'm getting a bit dry, really dry now. I'm going to stop there if that's okay. Does anybody have any pressing questions on that subject? Not about tithing or, you know, grossing that. Anybody want to ask anything? You don't have to. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do in this last few minutes. Shall we just pray? Because I think at this moment, good to respond to God, if you want to. Okay? And I won't be looking at you thinking, "Oh, he's still sat down there, clearly, you know." Nobody's looking at you. Let's just do business with God by yourself. If what I've said has hit a nerve, and you know that God is speaking to you, then what I'd like you to do, and again, if you don't say it, it's not a problem, but if you know God is speaking to you, would you just stand, just as an outward sign to Him, humble yourself, don't care what I think or anyone else thinks, and just say, "Yeah, God, I realise you're speaking to me right now." You might be sitting there and you know you need to get up and something within you, "Oh, I'm not going to do it," and you're holding onto the table. Don't miss this opportunity. I really mean that. Don't miss this opportunity. Okay. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? You know, this affects every single one of us. Every single one of us. So I'm going to pray, and all you have to do is just get into agreement. Just say amen. As you go, anything I say you think is, I agree with that, just say amen as we go through. And then right at the end, we'll do a big amen together, shall we? So Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you that you are God and we are not. We thank you, Lord, that you know everything. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us and you've chosen us and you've brought us today right into this very room for a purpose to speak to us. And Lord, I want to thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here. Lord, for every one of us, I want today to be a day of breakthrough, a day where old habits get left behind. Lord, old ideas and thoughts get left behind and we move on into freedom and revelation together. Lord, I pray that today will be a day of breakthrough in terms of direction, that people are going to clearly see the path you've got for them, that you're going to speak to them by your Spirit. Lord, so we say together, Lord, you are right. Lord, you are right. Say it with me. Lord, you are right. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing by your Holy Spirit in every heart right at this moment. And Lord, we look forward to hearing all that you have done in the days ahead. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you for listening.